If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, as we go through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel, "Your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords," he then does something that reveals the true state of his heart. In chapter 3, we'll find that Nebuchadnezzar, defying the revelation of God, remember, in the dream, he saw an image that we had here up on the screen, with the head of gold. And it says, "Thou art the head of gold." Daniel tells him the interpretation of the dream. "You are the head of gold in that image." And it had a chest of silver, for Babylon's empire was to be replaced by an inferior empire, the Medo-Persian. So verse 1 in Daniel chapter 3, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose head was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. And he set it in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon." So in recent years, the archaeologists have excavated in the plain of Dura, and a pedestal 40 feet high and 20 feet wide they located. And they're convinced it's upon the pedestal that Nebuchadnezzar's 90-foot statue of gold stood. In chapter 3, only the golden head of the image in the dream signified his empire. In the image he constructs now in chapter 3, the entire image is of gold, as if to say, "My empire will last forever." Pick it up in verse 2. "And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps," which are subordinate rulers, "the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps and the administrators, the governors, and all these people gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nation, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the instruments here in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages, they fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So in demanding the officials and all these people in authority to fall down before the image was demanding a public display of recognition and submission to his absolute authority. In fact, the officials were commanded not only to fall down before the image, but also to worship it. Indicates the image had religious implications as well as political significance. Here the king constituted himself as both head of the state and head of religion. And perhaps you know where we're going with this vision and what had happened. "When all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped it." Music is a powerful tool that can be used both by the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Why is music so powerful? Don't miss this. It's been said because Satan was a musician. Some have said that before the fall, he led all heaven in worship. God created music and ordained it as a means of praise. In Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 13, it tells us, speaking of Satan, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, the beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." So, music remains a constant battle that that can either motivate us to worship with intensity or to fall into idolatry. Think about that. This is not just music. Now, I remember when I first got saved and was going to church, I really didn't understand the music part. I just thought it was just music before the pastor gets up there. And there was a couple times I was with somebody and we were talking during the music and people in front of us would turn around and go, shh. And I'm like, well, what's the big deal? It's just music, right? But I didn't understand how through the music we're entering into the throne room of the Lord in praise and in worship. So it doesn't matter, listen, how talented you are. If your heart is not right, then your worship to the Lord is worthless because our hearts need to be right before the Lord. We're not bringing people into the throne room of God. So we believe perhaps Satan was leading worship in heaven, but what happened to him? His heart was wrong. And now he's going to be leading worship in hell and worshiping himself. So God looks at our heart. He gives this vision, this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He gives the interpretation to Daniel. And Daniel tells him, listen, you are the head of gold in this image that you saw, but you're going to be taken out by inferior authorities, inferior governments. And he doesn't listen to that. He right away thinks of himself, well, I'm the head of gold. I'm so good. I'm so great. But he missed what God was saying, that his kingdom would not last forever. It would be defeated. And therefore, at the time, verse 8, the Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony will all, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So here's a snitch, right? Here's a guy who's trying to make himself good with the king. O king, live forever. O king, you have made a decree. But there's some people not listening to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So these Chaldeans have an obvious political motivation against these Jews, and they were promoted to high office along with Daniel in the events recorded that we've read. And apparently the failure to worship the image was not discovered until these certain Chaldeans made it known. With some of the thousands of government officials in attendance, it was easy for nobody to see them or really nobody to recognize that they weren't bowing down. Spurgeon says, though their actions were not public, neither were they hidden. These three Hebrew men must have known they would be discovered, yet they obeyed God rather than man. You will not be able to go through the life without being discovered. A lighted candle cannot be hidden. There is a feeling among some people today that it will be wise to be very reticent and hide their light under a bush. Their intent is to lie low all during the war times and come out when the palms are being distributed. In other words, be quiet. Don't make any waves. Don't say anything. You know what? They're not really walking with the Lord, but you know, that's their business. Who are we to tell them not to do that thing? Really? Jude tells us ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. And I think that unnoticed part is not pointed out. I don't think anybody didn't see. But we see the problem with that today. Those who have not obedient to the Lord have crept in. And the church is, we're supposed to judge ourselves. We're not supposed to judge the world. Did you know that? If you haven't read the Bible, it's in there, trust me. If you've been in our ministry for any season, we've gone through it, as Paul tells us, to judge our sins because we know better. If there's sexual immorality in the church, it's supposed to be pointed out. And those who are engaged in that should be repentant. Now, I'm not in your house. I don't know what you're doing. And I won't be. But God knows. And so if there's a rebellion against the Lord and there's a refusal to repent, then God tells us to cast that person out. They're not going to hell because we cast them out of the church. But they can't be among the godly people. Why? Because it's like a cancer. It begins to fester within the church. We're to judge ourselves, not the world. We know the world is full of sin, right? And that's what the world does. The world sins. The righteous want to glorify God. And many Christians don't want to be seen obeying God, right? They want to be Christians on Sunday and fellow workers on Monday. But you're a child of God if you're a believer on Monday through Sunday. Thank you. Absolutely. These three men, in the midst of all the important people that were there, stood up for God. They did not bow down to this image that was before them. Spurgeon further says, if standing before the heart-searching God at this time, you can't say, it is true, I love you, Lord, then how can we engage in battles for God, right? When it's so important for us to stand up for the Lord. Now, I got ahead of myself as I'm reading this. However, they were faithful in the little things first. They didn't want to defile themselves with the meat, and they wanted to be healthy. They didn't want to drink the king's wine. So verse 13 through 15, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound with all the kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now, there's a lot of arrogance now here. Things are changing, right? Initially, he was worshiping the God of Daniel when Daniel interpreted the dream. But he began to look inwardly. Oh, I'm great. I'm the golden head. But he missed the rest of the story. It's kind of like salvation. If you believe in Jesus with your heart and confess with your mouth, you are saved. But that doesn't mean now you can go out and do anything you want. Your life now is surrendered to the Lord. It's sanctified. It's set apart. We walk away from the things that God doesn't permit or that hurts the Lord. And we live for God. Our life is surrendered. It's not just saying the prayer and showing up so you're seen on Sunday and do nothing during the week. Listen, if Jesus is coming again, who are you evangelizing to? Who are you loving on? Who are we bringing closer to the Lord in our life? And I'm not talking about beating people over the head with the Bible. What's going to draw them is the love of God. So if you're loving on people and then you have the opportunity to tell them why, it's the love of God that compels people to repentance. He's coming. He's coming soon. If we're not going to be faithful in the little things with the Lord, what's going to happen when something big happens? Oh, I'll stand up to the world and tell them I'm a believer. Really? You can't tell your neighbor about Jesus. Think about that. We make great proclamations when it's not happening. But when it happens, what will we do? Oh, if I was Adam, I would have told Satan what to do. Really? Adam was perfect and pure in every way. Adam and Eve were sinless. So don't say you would do a better job. Listen, what does our heart look like? To his credit, Nebuchadnezzar did not accept the accusations on the heresy. He made sure that they knew. He had a personal interview with them. He says, this is true. And again, Spurgeon says, if standing before the heart-searching God at this time, you cannot say it is true, how would you act? If you cannot say that you take Christ's cross and are willing to follow him at all hazards, then hearken to me and learn the truth. Do not make a profession at all. It's better you don't say anything. Peter says, Lord, I will die for you. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before the morning, before the rooster crows. Do not take a chance with God. Say today who you're going to follow. This day I will follow the Lord, and I'm going to glorify the Lord. They weren't hiding their faith and their belief. And it started, listen, their courage started when they stood up and challenged the king and said, hey, we don't want to eat this food. Well, what happened? God blessed them, didn't he? God blessed them and God showed them favor. Nothing changes. He still does it throughout the story. If it be not true, Spurgeon goes on, that you renounce the world's idols, do not profess that it is so. If it's necessary that a man should profess to be what he is not, it is sin. And so he that marries to the world had better return to his house, for if so, there's no service in war. In other words, you can't have it both ways. You cannot be a Christian and live in the world's ways. Because we're the ones are to fight for the faith. Remember, it's a spiritual battle. And we need to be engaged not just on Sunday morning, but every day, every minute of our life as we walk with the Lord. Yes, we're going to have ups and downs. We're not talking about that. We're talking about commitment and faith and belief and courage in the Lord and standing up for who we believe in. They said they would not do it. Imagine the pressure that were on these guys. Everything was in front of them. The king, the fiery furnace, the music, all the people that were there. And yet God was more real to them than any of those challenges that they faced. Remember that. God was more real to them than all the challenges that they faced. Because when we look at how big and great God is, the challenges that we face don't really matter. Do not judge the situation by the king's threat and by the heat of the burning fiery furnace, but by the everlasting God and the eternal life which awaits us. The apostle says, if I live, it's for the Lord. If I die, it's for the Lord. The Lord be praised, right? Whether I live or die, it's all for the Lord. Verse 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. These are amazing words from these people. Amazing example for you and me to gleam upon and to think about our faith. Would we be so bold? And they were to the point. They didn't hem and haw about it, did they? We have no need to answer you. They had no need to defend themselves. Their guilt is the matter. In the matter was clear. They clearly would not bow down to the image. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. The men show they have a good understanding and appreciation of God's great power. In fact, they know that God is able to save them from both the burning fiery furnace and the hand of Nebuchadnezzar himself. But if not, in this, the men show they have a good understanding and appreciation of submission to God. Right? They know God's power, but they also know that they must do what is right, even if God does not do what they expect or hope him to do. Did you understand that? We don't know. They didn't know that God was going to save them out of the fiery furnace. They know he could. But even if he doesn't, they are not going to sin against God. They're not going to bow down and worship this idol. What about you? Is God that important to you? And I'm talking to myself here too. Is God that important to us that we're going to face anything for him? That even no matter what it is, whether it's embarrassment or persecution, are we going to do anything for the Lord to glorify him? That we would not sin and compromise? Because it's so easy in the workplace We can compromise, right? So easy in the worldly atmosphere, we can compromise. We can just go along to get along, right? I just got to get through this day. Praise you, Lord, but I have to hang out with these people. No, you don't. You don't have to enter into the darkness that they dwell into. They did not doubt God's ability, but neither did they presume to know God's will. In this, they agreed with Job in Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. All of us remember Jody. Jody, at a young age with three kids, was battling cancer for a long time. And we prayed and we hoped and we trusted and we anointed her with oil. And she said, I know God can heal me, but I know if he wants to take me home, he'll do that as well. And he did. She right now is enjoying everything we're hoping and praying for, experiencing the presence of the Lord. She had that hope in the midst of dying of cancer. She had that hope in the Lord and knowing, yes, he can heal me, but if he calls me home, I'm ready to go. And so here we see such courage in these young men. They recognize that God's plan might be different than their desires. Did you hear that? Because so often we see things not working out the way we planned, right? And I have to say that in ministry, there's been so many things that haven't, haven't gone the way I thought they would or I planned. Even with the radio station, it was so many different things that we thought would happen that haven't happened. But we see the Lord unfolding the plans and the reasons why the things happened. We didn't see them initially. But as we wait and trust upon the Lord, as time goes by, we see, now I know. Now I understand. I didn't know it while we were in the pit, like Joseph, right? He didn't know while he was in the pit that eventually he would save the nation from the famine. But there was things that he had to go through. And so, once again, they recognize that God's plan might be different than their desires. I have my own desires and dreams, and I pray that God fulfills them, right? Sometimes we do that. But we serve the Lord, and we want to serve the Lord, and we want to do his will. But listen, as I have communion with God, as I walk with the Lord, his will becomes my will. And my will then becomes his will. And this is why he says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. Why? I'm in communion with God. I see in the spiritual realm. I see beyond what I see physically. And the Lord begins to show me his plan and his will. But if he doesn't, I can't turn my back on him. These were men who did not love too much. There's popular self-help books out there that people who seem to love too much, yet many Christians are hindered because they love too much. It wasn't an issue of them loving people. They loved God. And so those around them that would cause them to sin, it didn't matter to them. God was more important. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. It took great faith to say this. You can imagine that. God brought them to this place of great faith by preparing them with the tests in less dramatic areas. Remember I said that? God tested them in less dramatic areas. They weren't facing a fiery furnace because they were going to drink the king's wine. They weren't facing a fiery furnace of death because they were going to eat the king's food. But their faith to dishonor themselves before the Lord was tested. And it was in those early tests that they had that they were able to stand up now to the king who held their life in his hands physically, right? They stood firm when challenged to eat impure foods, and they saw God bless their obedience. So they saw God's blessings in the early times that they were challenged. Listen, how many times in your life has God proven himself true to you? How many tests have you had where God has shown favor? How many prayers have you asked the Lord where he's answered, one way or another? It might have not been by your desires, right? But he has that plan. It's his plan for you. The more I surrender to him, the more I realize that All right, Lord, whatever you need, whatever you want, right? I don't try to make his plans my desires. It happens in that relationship. Oh, Lord, now I see. Now I understand. Now you've shown me in your word. Now you've given me wisdom beyond my years. They saw God's obedience in little things, and that gave them the courage to obey now when the stakes were really higher. So what about you? Are you waiting for something big before you really start to obey the Lord? Is your life filled with many small compromises? Because this is what they are. Knowing right from wrong and compromising to do wrong. Are we compromising in the small things, and yet you tell yourself that you will stand up when something really big happens, something really big matters? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us that small things matter in our lives, because they were able to see God's blessing upon them as they obeyed him. And the other part of that is that they saw it, right? They were looking for it. They were trusting in God. So many times the Lord does things, we don't even see it. Why? Our minds are somewhere else. We're not focusing on the Lord. You know, like Paul says, I pray continuously, right? That's having a heavenly mindset. But sometimes, you know, we say good morning to the Lord at breakfast, and we thank him for the food at mealtime, and good night sometimes, because we might be busy about our business during the daytime, right? But their life, our lives, as we continue to walk with him, the little things will matter. We'll see his blessings. We'll see his hand. Now, even if you don't, and even if you do compromise, listen, God's not judging you for that. You realize that? It's not like in the Old Testament that where they compromised or they disobeyed the Lord, that fire came down from heaven. You may suffer because of your own actions, but listen, but let's eliminate all that suffering for the cause of Christ, right? Let's do what he says to do, because God will forgive you for robbing a bank, but the state of Florida won't, right? You may spend the rest of your life in prison, right? You may do something illegally and the victim may forgive you, but the state of Florida is not going to forgive you. You may suffer the consequences of that. That's not what God's not asking us to do. God's asking us to stay firm in his faith, not to compromise. And it starts with the little things. It's the little foxes that ruin the garden, that come in and eat everything up. The little things in your life that begin to pile on top of each other that cause us to stumble. Start now with the little things in your life. They might have said, there's nothing to gain by resisting. What would it be happen to us? Just we'll have a good living. It's easy to say we must live, but in reality, we must die. We all will die, and we all will face the Lord. We all want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So why not die making a stand for God, right? They knew what they were facing. Bow down, or you're going to be thrown into the furnace. They were facing live in idolatry or die for the Lord. Wow. Now we can all say today, yeah, man, I'm going to the fiery furnace. But if it ever happened to us, would we know? Would we be that bold? They're giving us an example to follow. They might have said, well, we're in a different place in Rome. Do as the Romans do. Yet they knew that God has ultimate jurisdiction. We must do more than just perform acts of religious obedience when we have an audience. It has to be from our heart. We're not going to do that. We're not going to get involved. This is how we're to live. They might have said, you know, after all, we're not being called to renounce God. We're just called to bow down. We'll bow down, but we really don't mean it. No. Stand firm in your faith. They might have said, everybody else is doing it. We should do it too. God sent us here, right? It's his fault that I'm in this place. Right? We were captive from Israel, right? Now, I didn't ask to come here, and now you got me in this situation. But they didn't do that. They didn't have a blame game or a pity party. They worshiped God where they were, and they said, we're not going to do it. Our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we are not going to compromise. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they, that the heat the furnace 7 times more than it was actually usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor whom were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to him, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of a 4th is like the Son of God." Notice the ropes that bound them were burned off by the fiery trial that surrounded them. It says that the 4 men were loose, meaning they were tied when they went in, but now they're not. This is why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 to rejoice in your fiery trials. This is what he's talking about. They burned off the cords that would otherwise paralyze us. It's astonishing that anyone survived for a moment inside this fiery furnace. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, says in Daniel 3, verse 24, which we've read, that Nebuchadnezzar's attention was caught when he heard them singing praise in the furnace. And we can imagine the king had them cast into the furnace and didn't intend to look twice, believing they would be immediately consumed. He walks away with a satisfied look on his face. He immediately stopped by the sound of singing coming from the furnace. At a safe distance from the raging heat, he peers inside and he sees 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. Now, if this singing in the furnace is true, it reminds us of Paul and Silas bound in prison in the Philippi prison in Acts chapter 16. In the midnight hour, they are chained to the guards and they're worshiping God. This is what they're doing. Now notice one thing. God didn't save them from the fiery furnace. He jumped in there with them. When you go through trials and tribulations, the Lord is right there with you to show His strength, to show His blessings upon you. Remember that. He doesn't save us from every little thing. He didn't save them, now you're not going to go into the fiery furnace. He jumped in there with them. He was their Savior. I love that. I see 4 men loose, and the form of a 4th is like the Son of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar tells us who the 4th one was, the Son of God. Jesus was literally with them in the worst of their trial. We don't know if these guys knew that the Lord was with them. It doesn't tell us that. Sometimes we're aware of Jesus' presence in our trials, and sometimes we're not. But He is there nonetheless. But God can deliver us out of the trial, or He can miraculously sustain us and strengthen us in the trials as well. Nebuchadnezzar also observed that the 4th men were free in the fire. The fire only burnt the ropes that bound them. Verse 26, 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. Now, take note what he says happened. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, underline that, Their hair and their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. That is amazing. This demonstrates how complete their deliverance was. Jesus was with them in the midst of this trial, and he delivered them from it. This whole account illustrates a type of, listen, don't miss this. This whole illustration is a type of Israel during the Great Tribulation. Remember we spoke about the image and all the parts of it, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron, and the clay and the iron mixed together, were pictures of nations that were the most powerful at the top, but they were taken down by inferior nations. Now, when we get to Rome, which was the legs, that happened during Jesus' time. But the feet with the 10 toes, that part has yet to happen. Now, this image that we just spoke of and Nebuchadnezzar's, the things that he did, demonstrates a type of Israel during the Great Tribulation time. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Antichrist who forces the whole world into a world religion or idolatry. The whole world will worship the image of the beast. Nebuchadnezzar's image is like the image described in Revelation 13, that the whole world will be commanded to worship. Don't miss this. This is a prophetic book. It's speaking of things that have happened, that were happening, and will happen in the future. As we go through Revelation, you'll see the relation to the two books. The number of the image of the beast is 666. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 66 cubits high, 6 feet wide, and there were 6 kinds of instruments played. The image is believed to be a foreshadowing of the beast of the tribulation time. The fiery furnace is like the great tribulation, which will be great affliction upon the Jews. The 3 Hebrew men are like Israel, who will be preserved through the tribulation time. They will be saved. Jesus will save his remnant Jews. The executioners who perished are like those in the league with the Antichrist, who Jesus will slay at his return. The mysteriously absence of Daniel is like the church, not even present for the time of the great tribulation. Daniel's not here. He's not with them. You see the beautiful picture that's painted for us? Now we see the aftermath. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." Once again, here he goes, going to kill everybody. "And their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Isn't it amazing that God uses his enemies to proclaim his truth? And so often that happens, right? This king says there is no other God but the God, their God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, he doesn't use that the term, but this is the God he's talking about. There is no other God that can deliver you like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar asked, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And now he knows. He is the God of the Hebrews, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is the God who sends his Savior, who sent the angel. He's the one who sent the angel. He is the God of great power. He delivers his servants. He is the God worthy of trust, who trusted in him. Who did they put their trust in? They didn't put their trust in the favor of the king or their positions. They put their trust in the Lord, their God. didn't go to the people that they knew, hey, can you get me out of this? Can you help me out? Right? You know some big people around here. They didn't do that. They put their faith and their trust in their God. He is the God worthy of full surrender. Frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies. He is the God who demands exclusive allegiance, that they should not serve nor worship any God except their own. Do we live that today? I pray we do. I pray as Bible students, children of the Lord, born-again believers, that we live that we would not put our trust and faith and worship anything other than God. Nebuchadnezzar knows a lot about God, but he does not yet know him personally as his God. Now, he's making proclamations of who he is, right? And what he can do, but that doesn't mean he's saved. And there's a lot of people walking in the world today just like that. They know who he is, but he's not their God and he's not their Savior. And that's where we come in. Because we're not the ones that are going to save them, but we are the ones that are going to disciple them, make followers of Jesus Christ. So we have to look at ourselves. Listen, if we're worried people, worried all the time, who's going to follow us? If we're angry people, angry at everything, who's going to listen to us? But if we're caring and we're kind and we're patient, and only God can do that in each one of our hearts, trust me, he's still working on me. That's how you're going to get people to listen to the message of the gospel of Christ. If you're constantly pointing out their sins and they don't know the love of the Father, they're not going to hear you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our trials, you are right there with us. And that your promise is that you would get us through, whether it is to deliver us from death or deliver us in death, we will put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.